Growing up, you might have heard the phrase, first things first, coming from your parents to your rebellious ears there. And when I heard that, that usually meant homework before play. That sometimes was accomplished, usually meant vegetables before dessert. Still working on that one. And then it meant responsibility before rest. And God's not shy about telling us what is first in His heart. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. He said about Himself, I am the first. I'm the firstborn from among the dead. So we get to focus real soon in the Bible how Jesus is the center of all things and especially of our faith and salvation. And the missionary Paul said what he received, he passed on to people as a first importance, told them this, the first news, because it was of first importance. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And by the good news you are saved, he wrote, as you hold firmly to the Savior. And with Jesus, there's salvation and life and freedom. So if that's something you covet for your soul today, you'll find it in Him and His great work for you. And if we steer off and go away from Him, we don't find those things. We have burdens on our soul that none can lift. So some people feel Jesus died as a martyr. Some people feel Jesus died as an example of unselfishness. Certainly we find those qualities in Him. But the Bible tells us He died for our sin. And that is a huge news for our soul. We have a sin problem and we can't get control of it. And so Christ says, I'll die to set you free. I'll pay your debt and I will die in your place. And I know the youth saw the Passion of the Christ last night, some of them. And just to see again that depiction of what the Lord went through. Heroic, amazing love, doing it with great commitment, willingly. Okay, not having to. He laid down His life for us. No one took it from Him. So Christ dying for our sins. I want to look with you about God's testimony about our problem, our sin problem, and then His testimony about Jesus dying for those sins and giving us a new life. And I want to give some applications from the author Timothy Keller, who's a good writer, a preacher from New York City. And one of the things he stresses right off the bat is our sin problem is always our number one problem. And I want to read something from him before I use the screen there. He described Jesus' death this way, and there's really great scripture themes in this description. So just listen to the move of God. What if your most dear loved one told you, I don't want to have anything to do with you? That would be devastating. Okay, if a stranger does it, that's one thing. But your dearest loved one. And that type of separation went on between the Father and the Son at the cross. God turned away and turned His Son over to death itself. Jesus experienced God forsakenness, Keller says. The loss was between the Father and the Son, who had loved each other from all eternity past. This love was infinitely long, absolutely perfect, and Jesus was losing it. He was being cut out of life. Jesus, the Maker of the world, was being unmade. Jesus was experiencing our judgment day. So He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It wasn't a rhetorical question. The answer is, for You, for me, He was forsaken by God. So we would never have to be forsaken. The judgment that should have fallen on us fell on Him instead. So the biggest problem of our lives, Christ would attack and do that at the cost of His own life. And some of the things we want to look at as we turn to a lot of Scripture together about our sin problem. I think I'm trying to get this here. I never know if the people on over here can see. You can probably see behind me. Or just so you can't see if you can't see there. But our biggest problem is a sin problem at all times. when you look at life and the different things you face, you know, when you get right down to it, you could recognize this. Our biggest problem as people is not lack of resources. Even in the whole world, if we got it together, we do have enough resources to feed the whole world and to equip the world to do works. So it's not lack of resources. It's not lack of gifts or skills. There's enough gifts and skills in this room to change hundreds of lives. And God accomplishes all those things. It's not a lack of effort or willpower. Some of you guys, I know you work 80 hours a week at least. And do things and, you know, you really, and you're still going strong and God gave you that kind of motivation. But those things are not the cause of our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is always sin. It's a turning away from God in our soul that Keller said can't be explained by science or social science. What does he mean by that? Can't be explained by science. Science can help you if you have the flu or you got the broken bone thing. They can help you with that. Social science, help the Italians to get along with the Polish people or whatever. You know, whatever social dynamic is going on there. But sin can't be explained by science or social science. God has to point out the problem, and if we look at the problem, we see beyond our loss to the hope of Christ. Sin's a very serious problem, like a serious injury, it needs to be taken seriously. So here's quotes from Jesus and other parts of Scripture. Out of men's hearts come evil. That's from Jesus, and he's letting us know the sin problem we have to take ownership of. I can't really blame it on anybody around me. Sin is lawlessness. God gives me the boundaries. I'm constantly going outside the boundaries on a daily basis. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is a time when we suppress the truth and we are without excuse. The without excuse part's important for us. If I'm at home and I yell at my wife and children unjustly, why should they be yelled at unless there's a fire in the house? I can't say, well, I had a bad day at work, so you should understand my yelling. Or there was a big traffic jam preventing me from getting home on time, so I'm a little uptight. So that gets me off the hook for my lack of love. No, without excuse. We want to say to our own soul, we're without excuse before God. Unless an advocate comes and stands in support of us, we're definitely undone. We suppress the truth. We become propagandist at that point. You know what a propagandist is? I'm going to tell you something else as the way it is. No, it's not the way it is. It's let God's way be the way it is. So it's a part of the sin problem. We worship the creature, not the creator. Another big description of our sin problem. And Timothy Keller said, watch out for worshiping the creature. He had some signs of that. He said, ask yourself the question, what do you daydream about? That might be what you're trying to replace God with. You know, what do you daydream about? He says, what are you most frustrated by? Something in your life where it always gets at you? There's a reason it always gets at you, because you're putting too much importance on it versus what the Lord means to you. He puts in his book, he says, well, what is your pet peeve? Your pet peeve may be your golden calf. Again, something that's really, really important to you, and always you find yourself always tripping up at that part of life. Don't worship the creature. Worship the Lord. What are you bitter about? You know, we all get sour grapes in our mouth a little bit at times. And we ask ourselves, what do you get bitter about on a regular basis? Could it be that has become your God? Keller asked the question, a sweeper salesman, his goal was to sell 10 sweepers a week. He couldn't always do it. So he started to resent the goal of 10 sweepers. He started to hate his work. He started to resent the people who didn't buy the sweepers. He started to resent himself for not having the ability to do it. He was a mess because he made 10 sweepers the ultimate value in his life. And sometimes we could do that as believers. one application was, don't even try to save yourself by following Jesus. Let Jesus save you and then follow Him. If you try to save yourself by following Jesus, you know, it's never been done. The cross to deal with our sin problem. Paul gets rough on us. He says, God haters fall short. That's really a turning away from the Lord. Following our father, the devil, that's strong again from Jesus. But I ask myself, did I ever really follow the devil? You know, why would I do that? But if I'm not following Christ, I'm going in the other direction. I'm anti-Christ. As Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Let Christ be number one in our lives. And then our righteousness becomes like filthy rags. Without God, my labor is in vain. And I can't really claim any goodness. There's always a mixture of a little bit of dirt and dust, spiritually speaking, in what we would try to give to God unless he blows through it with His Son and His salvation and forgiveness. But that's our sin problem. What are some symptoms of our sin problem? Wreck relationship with God and others. And this is a serious one that has touched all of us. And God wants it peace with Him. He wants it right with others. Okay, with righteousness. Not wanting to be with God is a symptom of our sin problem. I get prayerless. I don't hit the Scripture. When I'm with people, I don't see you all as created by God. I see, you know, there's just a bunch of people in the pews. How exciting is that? You want to be with God? You got a different view of life. Our loves are not rightly ordered. This is a big one that can bring helpful conviction to our souls. Jonathan Edwards said, when anything but God becomes our highest love, becomes very unhealthy. C.S. Lewis said, when we put good things in place of God, it's common that we could do that. We could put good things in place of God. Missions, a religious activity, my job, my spouse, my children. You know, when I do that, I dehumanize them. Why would I want to do that? I start to treat them like a little, you know, totem pole that I'm really all fired up about over here. When Christ is, He's supreme. So I put my loved ones under Him, and they're loved properly. Our love's not rightly ordered. When we glorify self or salvation by good works, when our identity is built on anything but God, Keller said there's true insecurity outside of God. And I just apply it this way. Anytime you and I feel insecure, you know what that means? We're not really fellowshipping with the Lord. Okay, we're trying to balance life on our own, and we're obviously out of balance. This is kind of a comical one. We have 10 seconds to justify our existence. This was a quote from the movie Chariots of Fire, where the one sprinter, Harold Abrams, I think was his name, he was the counterpart to Eric Little. He had a 100-yard dash to run. And before the race, I mean, he's working for 4 years to get to this gold medal. And he told another runner, or his girlfriend or something, he said, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. And what a sad way to live. But often we can identify with that. Unless I attain a certain goal, I'm no good. Supposedly, Rocky in one of the boxing pictures turned to his wife and talked about going through all the rounds of a boxing match. He said, I have to go the distance. I have to go 15 rounds to prove that I'm not a bum. And, you know, what a burden to carry. God bless you for being motivated. But if you have to do that to give you value, you're missing the value that God gives people freely in Christ. And here's a biggie. Symptom of sin, the fantasy of controlling life, death, and destiny. A big quote from Keller was this. The only thing you could truly control is your surrender to Jesus. That's very big that God should entrust you with that. But that's truly the only thing you can really control. Everything else is according to His providence, and that God has put you at this point in history to follow Him. Our Savior's cross, this is the best, the deliverance from our huge problem. Our burdened soul finds liberty, because on Him goes the iniquity of us all. Whatever debt you have, you know, in your account at home, or mortgage, car payment, whatever, a loved one comes and says, "I take all the debt on me. Go and live like a free man." You say, "Oh, I feel at liberty now. My burdens are gone." Jesus does that for our soul. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The guilty is rescued by the innocent. The innocent Jesus, the guilty you and I. He gives His life a ransom for many. He's the hero. By what He did on the cross, He made us complete forever. Again, that's if Jesus goes to the Father in His presence, He's welcomed 100% all the time. And with Jesus, you can go to the Father's presence in the same way. That He welcomes you as graciously and excitedly as He welcomes Christ Himself. He's the firstborn among many brothers. So the strength in your life, the being loved, the ability to share the love and goodness of God. God made Him to be sin. Christ died in our place. The gift of God is eternal life. I had a friend that said, "When I know I'm at peace with God, I'm at peace with almost every other aspect of my life." That doesn't mean everything's going well, but what it means is the compass is where it should be in my soul. I'm at peace with God, and from there I can take on whatever difficulties there are. One way to peace, through the power of the cross. Some experiences of the risen Savior. Justice and mercy are fulfilled. I know it's a lot to take on, but think about this. We all have a sense of wanting fairness to be worked out in our lives. You know, we don't want any unfairness towards us whatsoever. And we want mercy at the same time. So we wonder, how is God going to do that? Fairness would be being away from Him. But He takes the guilt on Himself, and He says, I give mercy. The justice of God and mercy are fulfilled. Jesus forgives us from enemies to friends. He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Sin is exposed and defeated. The world paints sin as really terrific. You know, tremendous. You can't miss sin. It's wonderful. The cross shows what sin really is. You see what it does to God and people? Makes us say, "Well, help me love God and hate sin." Jesus humbles us out of our pride. We can say, "Well, I'd rather trust Him than run my own life." Jesus assures us out of our fear. To walking in the strength and courage of God. Jesus frees us to trust and love and obey Him. A army chaplain was preaching to the soldiers. He said, "Just remember the point of the Bible. Without Christ, you stink. And with Christ, you have the opportunity to not stink." Jesus frees us to trust, love, and obey Him. We receive a life with God forever. And just three short illustrations of the power of the cross in our lives. One is from history for the people in the African continent. You got to think of your heart as the African continent here. In the year 1900, 2% of the African continent had turned to Jesus. 2%. And knew Him. Today, 50% of the African continent has turned to Jesus. And is following Him. And so God can do a similar work in your soul. Now, how did that happen? What message did the missionaries bring to change lives? It was Christ died for sin and rose from the dead. And you and I can know Him. African brothers and sisters at that point. The power of Jesus and Him alone to do that. The other example is in the Roman Catholic Church in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a massive turning to Jesus in the Roman Catholic Church. Many people turned to Christ, received Him, were born again. How did that happen in the Roman Catholic Church, late 60s, early 70s? It was not by turning to the Pope. It was not by turning to their roots or their history or St. Agnes or St. Jude or Mary. It was by people in the pew and a few clergy folks saying, we're turning to Jesus. And we're remembering He died on the cross for us. Now it brought hundreds and hundreds of thousands of new believers into the kingdom. And that, connect the dots for the Protestant churches. How will God bring health to Protestant churches? Will it be tradition? Will it be emphasize common this, that, or the other? Or will it be Christ and what He did for me and how I could know Him today? What a new life. Blackaby, in closing, describes the work God does when we say, boy, we survey the wondrous cross and we surrender to Christ. Jesus, keep us near the cross. And at Calvary, mercy was great and grace is free. He says that we return to fellowship with God when we come to Jesus dying for our sins. We have a new freedom, ability to serve. We have new joy, new peace. We have excited worship tonight. You know, thank you, God, for what You mean to us. We have a clean and clear conscience. That's the only place to have a clean and clear conscience with Jesus and His love. We have Christ-like character. We have reconciliation from individuals to church folk to denomination to denomination. We have holiness. We have turning to God in prayer. Simple and authentic living. Increased love for one another. Increased love for God and His Word. And a wonderful loving burden for the lost. And we find that in the good news that Christ has died for sinful men and we're one of them. And would you let Jesus in your own soul be that powerful one, taking your place? You know, you've been loved in the greatest way. Let Him impact you. Let Him be the one you follow. Let Him be the one you center on for renewal this Easter season and every day of your life. So you could say, well, I don't live any longer. Christ lives in me. And God will give His grace. Well, let's thank God for His provision for our problem. Lord, by ourselves, there's guilt, there's shame, there's sin. There's 1,000 offenses a week, which we don't even want to look at. We'd walk away, getting beat up by religion and the Pharisee in us and all around us. But instead we have good news, the Savior, forgiveness. And we go from running away from You to following You one step at a time. And we just want You to build into us the good news of Christ and be able to pass it on to others. Pray this for each one here throughout this week and as we head toward Easter. Just that wonderful news that Jesus is Lord, and we can't find anyone better to yield our lives to. Bless each one as we sing. In Christ's name, amen.